right. Well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words. He says, I have become all things to all people that I may save some, which is why I have officially converted to the dark side and have hopped on the Ohio State bandwagon, much to the dismay of the SEC fans back home. You know, at the start of it was probably about August. I'd been here a little over a year. I was like, man, I need some Ohio teams. And so, you know what? I'm going to adopt Ohio State because my college I graduated from, we're terrible at football. And I need an NBA team. So I was like, man, I'm going to go all in with the Cavs. And God's hand of favor has been upon both teams over the past 6 months. But I don't need your NFL teams. You guys can keep those. Well, today we're kicking off a 3-week teaching series where we're looking at arguably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And over the next few weeks during this series, we're going to look at this parable from the perspective of the different characters in the story. The perspective of the younger brother, the elder brother, and the father. And I think all of us, we will see ourselves in one of these two brothers, maybe even both. And we'll be encouraged and challenged by the father's response to each of them. So if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Luke chapter 15. This is where we're going to be camping out for the next few weeks. And let me start by providing a little bit of context as to what's going on in this passage, what's going on in this story. Jesus, he loved to use parables, these fictional stories, to illustrate and communicate important spiritual truths. It was one of his primary ways of teaching. And the prodigal son, it's the third of three parables that Jesus told in response to some comments that he received from some of the religious leaders. In the opening verses of chapter 15, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders were consistently bothered by the people that Jesus chose to spend his time with. The tax collectors and the sinners did not follow the commands. They didn't follow the rituals of the Old Testament. And because of this, they were considered to be unclean. They were considered to be unworthy of God and God's love. And yet, here was Jesus dining with them. And in those days, to share a meal with someone was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of friendship. And they couldn't understand why this respected rabbi would associate with these kinds of people. And so Jesus, hearing these little comments that they're making, responds to them by telling these three parables. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And here, this shepherd, he has a flock of 100 sheep. He loses one of them, but rather than just cutting his losses, he leaves the 99 sheep behind and goes in search in order to find the one missing sheep. And when he finally finds it, it says that he rejoices, and he throws this party to celebrate that he has found his sheep. The second story is the parable of the lost coin. And here there's this woman who has 10 coins, and late at night she loses one of them in her house, and rather than just waiting until morning to find it, she lights this candle and searches throughout her home in order to find this coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together, she throws a party to celebrate. And then Jesus continued with his longest and probably most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And what Jesus is trying to show us, what Jesus is trying to communicate to us through these parables, is God's heart for all people. God's desire for all who are lost to be found. And so this morning, I want to invite everyone to actually stand while we read this parable together. You can go ahead and stand where you are. The verses are going to be on the screen behind me. It's a lengthier story, but want to read it for us. We're not going to get all the way through it. We're going to stop at verse 24 today. But it begins by saying this. Jesus continued. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And go ahead and grab a seat. So today I want us to work through this parable from the perspective of this younger brother. So the parable begins with this younger brother, the younger son, coming to his father with this demand. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share of the inheritance. And Jesus's original audience would have been very shocked by this kind of request because a father's estate in those days, it wasn't a bank account filled with money. Their estate was their land. It was their property. And it wasn't until they would pass away that they would pass on the land and their property to their sons. But here, this younger son is asking for his share of the inheritance right now, which was a deeply disrespectful request because he's essentially saying to his dad, Dad, man, I just wish you were dead already. Man, I wish you were gone. I don't care about you. I don't care about my relationship with you. I simply care about what I can get from you. You are simply a means to an end. So go ahead. I know you're alive. I know you're still living. I want you to go ahead and sell a part of your property, a part of your estate. Give me what's mine. Because I'm out. I'm done. And so he takes his share of the inheritance and he heads out to what is called the distant country. Other translations refer to it as the far off country. And he goes there in order to live his life however he sees fit. No one's going to tell him what to do. No one's going to tell him what he can't do. He is in charge. He is making the rules and he is going to live out every fantasy, every dream that he has ever had. And it tells us that when he gets to this distant country, he began to squander his wealth on wild living, on parties, on prostitutes, on luxuries, and what his father had worked his entire life to accumulate, to build. Man, he was just throwing it away carelessly. But spring break in Vegas only lasted for a bit for the son. He quickly ran out of money. He blew through his entire inheritance. And at the time, as he's running out of money, this severe famine hits the country. And he had absolutely nowhere to turn. He had no job. He had no real friends. He had no food. He had no home. And so he takes this job feeding pigs. And it was such a bad situation that he's sitting there watching these pigs eat, wishing that he could have some for himself. Like, this guy has completely hit rock bottom. And it's in this moment as he's sitting there covered in mud, feeding these pigs, wishing he had something to eat, that it says that he came to his senses. And he realizes in this moment, man, even my father's servants back home, they have it better than I do. They've got food to eat. They've got a place to live. They've got a bed to sleep in. There's no way that it can get any worse than it is right now. And so this younger brother starts to formulate this plan. And I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to beg him for his forgiveness. And I know there's no way he's ever going to accept me back into his family as his son. I burned that bridge. There's no coming back. I'm dead to him. But maybe, just maybe, he will hire me as a servant, and I can go there and I can work for him, and I can at least have some food to eat. And so he begins this long journey home. And I can just imagine the sense of guilt and the sense of embarrassment this son is feeling as he's traveling home. He's wasted his father's inheritance. He's brought shame and dishonor on his family. And he must be so nervous to have to face his father. You know, is he going to yell at me? Is he even going to look at me? And he's reciting this apology over and over in his mind because he knows, man, I've got one shot here to try to make things right with my dad. I've got one shot to give him my pitch, to give him my request. But as he gets closer to his home, he sees his dad running towards him. And I'm sure he starts to feel nervous. What's going to happen? And his father, he grabs him. He starts to hug him. He starts to kiss him. And the son starts to recite this apology to his dad. He says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish his apology, before he can even make his request, his dad cuts him off. And he tells the servants to bring out the best robe in the house, which meant his own robe. And he places it upon his son, signifying that his son has been restored to the family. He's saying, look, you're not going to work for me. You're not going to try to pay me back. No, you are my son. And he tells his servants to prepare a feast because they're going to celebrate. They're going to have a party. He says, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And so for the next few minutes this morning, I want to speak to the experience of the younger brother. And maybe for some of you today who are sitting here, you right now, you are the younger brother. And you have wandered away from God. Maybe you have just flat out run from God, and you are living in the distant country, far away from home and far away from God. Maybe some of you today, you are tempted with the idea of being like the younger brother. And you're not really sure if you believe in God anymore. You're not really sure if you want to follow him. You're not sure if God really has what's best for you. And you're tempted with this idea of just kind of walking away from it and doing your own thing. Maybe for some of you, your story, your testimony is that of the younger brother. You were the prodigal son who drifted away from God. You ran away from God, and God has brought you back home. God has done a work in your life. And maybe for some of you, you have a younger brother in your life. Someone that you love deeply who has wandered away from God. They've drifted away from God, and you're praying, you're pleading with God that he would bring them back. And so for the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to give you four takeaways that we see from the younger brother's experience in this parable that Jesus tells. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing that we see is this, is that the grass isn't greener on the other side. You see, the younger brother was convinced that there must be something better out there than there was at home. He believed that the distant country had something to offer him that his father clearly couldn't. And so he left home in search of whatever that may be, and he lived it up. He explored and experienced all the things that he wanted, and it was fun. It was exciting. It was exhilarating for a while, but what he came to realize is that the distant country, it overpromised and underdelivered. The grass was not greener on the other side. Now, one of the most dangerous and effective lies that I believe our enemy, Satan, uses against us is this: God is holding out on you. God is restrictive. God is controlling. God is manipulative. He's keeping you from living your best possible life. I mean, this is the lie that the serpent deceived Adam and Eve with in the garden. He said to Eve, he said, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." God is holding out on you. God is keeping you from something better. And I think it's so easy for us to fall into this lie. Because we see people in our life, whether they're people that we work with or people that we follow on social media, and we know they're not following the Lord. We know they're not at church on Sunday morning, and they seem to be living these incredible lives. They do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whoever they want, and they don't seem to have to answer to anyone. They get to call all the shots. They get to make all the rules for their life, and they don't seem to be facing any consequences. And so we start to think to ourselves, man, maybe there is something better out there. And maybe God really is holding me back. Maybe he's keeping me from living the good life. And so we start to drift and to wander from home. We start to journey to the distant country in search of something else. And you see, the distant country represents the ways of this world. The ways of this world that are contrary to the ways of God. The distant country can be an inappropriate relationship that you know you shouldn't be in. It could be some kind of addictive behavior or substance. It could be an ungodly lifestyle. It could be some sort of moral compromise. But it's something that looks appealing and enticing in the moment. It's something that promises to give us something that we're not able to find at home, that we're not able to find through God. It's alluring. It draws us in. But listen, as a pastor, man, I have counseled with person after person after person who has gone off to the distant country, whatever that may be for them. And it did not deliver what it promised. Instead, it led to their destruction. It led to their marriage falling apart. It led to them losing a relationship with their children. It led to their career falling apart. And it left them with a sense of shame and regret. And they realized the grass is not greener on the other side. And for some of you today, man, God may be trying to get your attention right now. Because you're contemplating something, you're fantasizing about something, you're considering something that seems so enticing, it seems to offer you something that you're not getting from the Lord, that you're not getting back home, and today God is trying to get your attention and remind you, hey, the grass is not greener on the other side. What seems appealing is going to lead to your destruction. The brother came to realize the grass isn't greener on the other side. The second takeaway that we see is this, is that we can't separate the gift from the giver of the gift. You see, the brother wanted his inheritance without having to have a relationship with his dad. He wanted the gift without the giver of the gift. And this inheritance, it was meant to be a blessing that the father would leave to his son. It was supposed to be something that would make his life better, that would make his life more meaningful. But what when he separated the gift from the giver of the gift, it was no longer a blessing. Instead, this thing that was meant to be a gift became a tool that led to his ruin and his destruction. You see, so often we want God's blessings without wanting God himself. We want the relationship, we want the career, we want the money, we want the experiences, but we want it on our own terms, right? We want to do things our own way. We want the gift, but we don't want the giver of the gift. But you see, when we take good things, not sinful things, I'm talking about good things. When we take good things, but then separate them from God and separate them from what God's word has to say, they cease to be a blessing and instead they become a burden in our life. Now, I've seen it time and time again, that relationship, whether it's a dating relationship, an engagement, a marriage, this thing that is supposed to be a gift, that's supposed to be a blessing, a relationship without God's involvement in it leads to dysfunction and brokenness. That career that's supposed to be this gift from God that gives you, you know, purpose and that helps you to provide for your family, without God in the picture, it leads to idolatry and to anxiety where it consumes you and overwhelms you in life. Money, which is a blessing from God, when God is removed from the picture, it leads to greed and to selfishness, where it becomes an idol in our life. Sex, without God's boundaries, without God's guidelines, what does it do? It leads to hurt and regret in our life. These things that are supposed to be a blessing, that are supposed to be a gift from our Heavenly Father, instead, they become a source of pain and frustration and regret. Because we've distorted, we've twisted what God originally intended for it to be. We can't separate the gift from the giver of the gift. Because it's only with God's involvement that it's actually a blessing in our life. When we remove God from the picture, when we stiff arm God and push him away, that gift becomes a burden rather than a blessing. Number three, there's a difference between wandering and being lost. You know, as believers, as followers of Jesus, all of us, and we have seasons in life where we are just like the younger brother, where we start to drift, we start to wander away from God. Sometimes it's intentional. We fall into some kind of pattern of sin where we're living just in an open disobedience to the Lord. Oftentimes, I think it's unintentional. We get wrapped up, we get consumed with something else, and our focus drifts away from God. But whenever that happens, it's important that we recognize it, and that when we realize that we've drifted, that we repent, that we come back home. But you see, when we wander and drift from God as followers of Jesus, when that happens, we don't undo our salvation. Like, we don't undo our status as a son or daughter of God. We certainly put a strain on our relationship with God, but we don't lose our place in the family of God. Our status doesn't change. The relational dynamics may change. Our status doesn't change. But you see, there's a difference between wandering and being lost. One is a season and one is a status. When we're lost spiritually, when we're lost, it's not this season of life that we just need to work our way through. When we're lost, it's a status. It's a state of being. We are spiritually dead and we are separated from our Heavenly Father. And what we need is to have a change in our status. We need to be found by God. We need to be rescued by God and brought into his family. Notice what the father said. The father said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. My son was lost, but now he's found. There was a change in his status. He went from death to life. He went from being lost to being found. And so for those of you who today would say, man, I think maybe I'm living a bit in the distant country. I'm not close to God like I once was. I think an important question for you to consider and ask is, are you in a season where you have just kind of wandered and drifted away from God and you need to go back home? Or are you actually lost? Like, do you not actually know the Father? Is this a season you're working through, or is this a status of state of being and you need God to change you? You need God to transform you. But here's the good news this morning. Whether you have wandered away from God or you are just lost and you don't know God, number four, we don't have to clean ourselves up to come home. That's good news today. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come home. You see, the younger brother assumed that he needed to make things up to his dad, that he had to pay him back, that he had to earn his way back into his father's home, because in his mind, when he looked at his life and his mistakes, man, he had disqualified himself from ever being his father's son again. In his mind, there was no way that his dad could possibly forgive him. There's no way that his dad could ever accept him and welcome him back into the family after the shame and dishonor he brought on his father. But what did his father do? When he saw him, what did he do? He ran to him and he embraced him. And he welcomed him. He accepted him just as he was, as a mess. Broken, lost, alone. He welcomed him back into his home. He welcomed him back into his family. You see, the Bible tells us that the consequence for our sin, the consequence for our disobedience is spiritual death, meaning eternal separation from God. And the Bible is very clear that we can't do anything in our own power to try to make things up to God, to try to pay him back for our wrongdoing. No amount of religious efforts, no amount of achievement and performance in our life can ever pay off the debt that we owe God. But while we were still sinners, while we were still lost in the distant country, living in rebellion against our Heavenly Father, Christ died for us. Jesus took on the punishment that we deserve for our sin and then rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and made a way for you and I to now be brought into the family of God, for us to become sons and daughters of God. Isaiah 53:6 says this. It says, we all like sheep, we have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've all wandered. We've all been lost. And the Lord has laid on him, talking about Jesus, has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. While we were still sinners, while we had wandered away, Christ died for us. So listen, this morning, whether you have wandered away from the Father and you're not close to him the way you used to be, or this morning you are lost and you don't know God, you don't have to clean yourself up in order to come home. Like, you don't have to fix all of your problems first. You don't have to stop that behavior or that action. You don't have to get your life in order first. You simply need to go home to the Father. So how do you do that? How do you come home? Well, it says that the younger brother, he came to his senses, meaning that his eyes were open to the truth. He was living in darkness, but his eyes were open to the truth. And he realized as he was sitting there in that mud feeding these pigs, man, I can't fix this on my own. This is too much of a mess for me to ever clean up. I can't save myself. No, I need to go home. Now, I need my dad. And you see, there has to be a moment where you come to your senses, where you stop running from God, you stop trying to do things your way and what you think is right, and you realize that you can't fix your problems on your own, that you can't clean up the mess on your own, that you can't save yourself, you can't fix yourself, but that you have to go home to the Father, where you repent. You turn away from your sin. You turn away from the distant country, that thing that you've been running to, and instead you turn to the Father. You turn to God and allow him to save you or to restore you, to make you whole again. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap up, I want to speak to three groups that I think are present in this room today. The first group is those of you who have a younger brother in your life who has right now been very distant from God. Maybe they at one point were following Jesus and no longer seem to be. Maybe their whole life they've just been in rebellion and not been interested in that. And today, I just want to remind you that no one is too far from God's grace. That God can do a work in their life, even when it seems to like, man, there's no way that this situation is changing. You know, last week, we talked about praying with faith this year, believing that God can actually do what we ask. And I just want to encourage you today, keep praying for that person. Keep interceding on their behalf. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative, a coworker, a neighbor. Keep believing that God can save them, that they are not too far from God's grace. The second group is those of you right now who are wandering. And you are a child of God. You have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, but for whatever reason, man, you have drifted away from the Father, either intentionally because you've gotten caught up in some kind of behavior or mindset or lifestyle that is in opposition to what God desires for you, or maybe it's been unintentional. You kind of look up today and you realize, man, it's been a long time since I've been close to God. It's been a long time since I prayed. It's been a long time since I opened the Bible. It's been a long time since I felt close to God. And today I would just say to you, man, you don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up to go back home. Your Heavenly Father is waiting to receive you. He has not left. He has not moved. He is waiting for you. And maybe today, as we're starting this year, man, you need to go back home. You need to go back to the Father. The distant country has not provided what you thought it would. But then the third group is those of you, you're lost. You don't know the Father. You don't have a relationship with God. And today I would encourage you to allow today to be the moment where you come to your senses, where you have your eyes opened and realize, man, you can't save yourself. You can't fix yourself. The only one who can save you, the only one who can transform your life is your Heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. They will be rescued. They will be adopted and brought into the family of God by calling on Jesus to forgive them, by calling on Jesus to save them and to rescue them. And so as we wrap up our service today, we're going to sing a song together that I just feel like is such an appropriate response song for this message. And rather than standing together as a church, I just want to invite you to remain seated where you are as we sing this song. Give you an opportunity to reflect, to pray, to seek God's voice, to call out to him, to intercede and pray on somebody's behalf, whatever God is leading you to do. But I'm going to pray for us, Our worship team is going to lead us through the song, and we just want to encourage you, invite you to pray, to listen, to sing, and just respond however God is leading you this morning. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for this parable that has survived for 2,000 years, that just is a picture of the incredible love and grace that you have for your children, that your heart, your desire is for all of us to be saved, that none of us would be lost. And Lord, I pray for the younger brothers in this room, in our life, who have traveled away from home, who are searching for meaning and purpose out there in whatever that thing may be or that person may be. Lord, today that you would open their eyes to the truth, that only through you and your love and your grace can they be made whole, can they find satisfaction and purpose and acceptance in life. Lord, do a work in our hearts, do a work in their hearts. But thank you that you are a Father that we can run to and that you receive us with open arms. There is no judgment, there is no condemnation. There is just grace upon grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did for us. It's in his name that we ask and that we pray. Amen.